Thank you, Aaron. Good morning, everybody. All right. We just give an applause of thank you to our worship team and sound guys. They prepare our hearts for the worship of the Word, so appreciate that. I'm Craig Poston. One of my roles is as a shepherding pastor, so I assist the elders in just meeting with people, and if you have any counseling needs or things like that, marriage or parenting or just life questions, or you just want some biblical counsel on something, I'm your go-to guy. Get in touch with me. I'd love to take you out for coffee and just visit with you and see what the Lord can do in our conversation. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now about food offered to idols. Now before you check out and say, I have never eaten food offered to idols, nor do I ever plan to eat food offered to idols. All right, let's put this in a little bit of context that might be a little more applicable to us. Now, we know that there's a Buddhist temple in Escondido. Let's say we, in Temecula, in Old Town, had our very own Buddhist temple. And on their worship days, people would travel to the Buddhist temple. They bring their cows and their pigs and their different foods. And the priest would sacrifice. They would kill the animals there and use the animals in worship of their gods. All right? And by doing so, the people who are coming there have a false communion with their deity. All right, and some of the food then of the dead animal is then given to the priest, and that's their sustenance. The other food, you know, what do you do with the leftover meat? Well, it goes to the Thai restaurant that's behind the Buddhist temple. Their prices are outstanding. All right, cheaper than Costco hot dogs, and everybody, it's great food, and they have it right there. Would you go to that Thai restaurant behind the Buddhist temple and eat lunch there, all right? Do you have the biblical freedom, Christian, to do that? Go to the Buddhist butchers. Or is it food that's sacrificed to idols in a pagan temple? It's demon chicken wings, and you are not going anywhere near that, all right? Well, that's the problem. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, some Christians from Corinthian Hills Christian Fellowship were eating lunch at, you know, Zeus's temple or Dagon's temple or all these different temples that were in Corinth. They were going there and having lunch. Not a problem. Now, there's no direct teaching in the Bible about that issue. All right, God allows for personal preference there. What one Christian sees as sin may not be sent to another Christian there. So it's those kind of issues, we call them gray area, that the Apostle Paul is going to teach on. What do I do, the Corinthians asked Paul, when I have the freedom, the biblical freedom, to do something that the Bible doesn't speak against, but other Christians think it's sin? What do I do? The issue is Christian freedom to do things that God's Word does not specifically address. They are not black and white issues. They're not right or wrong issues. They're right and left issues. All right, it's personal conviction about a Christian doing something. And Paul's overriding point is, Christian, you have many, many freedoms to do things in this life. But sometimes you're going to need to restrict your freedom personally for the sake of the family of God. Sometimes you have to lay aside self for the purposes of the team. And that's what Jesus' life exemplifies, and that's what we follow. So much of the issues here that we're dealing with are based around biblical knowledge. Paul is going to say, strong Christians know biblical truth, and they have freedom in many aspects of life. Weak Christians do not know these biblical truths, and they restrict their freedom. Okay? So the issue is a knowledge. It's a knowing thing. If you just scan 1 Corinthians 8, there's only 13 verses there. Look for the word know or knowledge. Just quick scan. It's in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 10, and 11. So this issue that we're talking about today is a knowledge issue. Verse 4, for example. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that. Verse 7. However, not all possess that knowledge. Knowledge issue of Bible truth. Have you ever eaten mountain oysters? Okay, if you're laughing, you have. They're delicious. I remember my first time eating them, popping them in my mouth, rolling around my tongue. Oh, they were glorious. Until somebody told me what a mountain oyster was. All right, and then everybody laughs at you. And then you spit it out and you get sick. And the knowledge of what a mountain oyster is will defile that food for you. Or will it not? I'm not going to tell you what it is. All right, some teens are Googling right now. What is a mountain oyster? All right. That's a knowledge issue. The knowledge of your food can defile what you're eating, or it can be something that you enjoy. It's pure. Point number one, as we get into the verse here. Spiritually mature Christians, and that's what we're talking about, how to be spiritually mature. Spiritually mature Christians balance Bible knowledge or doctrine with love. Now, first one says, concerning the food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Stop there. That means, Christians, we have a Bible. We have many, many Bible truths, right, about spiritual issues. But knowledge or doctrine, knowledge alone of the Bible, can be harmful to a Christian. That's what he's about to say. So we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs us up. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So knowledge that's unchecked by love of God, love of others, makes you a puffer fish. All right? Doctrine alone puffs you up. You get bigger, you appear bigger and more impressive and more mature than what your character actually is. So Bible knowledge alone, unchecked by the love of God and love of others, has aborted the purpose of Bible study. You're not spiritually mature. You're distant from God if all you have is the head knowledge. God wants enlarged hearts, not just big heads. All right, so before Paul gets into our issue, the specific issue of food sacrificed to idols, that some Christians in the Corinthian church said, fine, we can eat that kind of food. Others thought it's a sin to eat that food. Before Paul gets into that, he's going to give a principle. Our Bible knowledge of issues gives us many freedoms in life, but sometimes we must limit our freedom when it's the loving thing to do. That's our principle. Paul's point, he's going to set up not making the weaker brother stumble. In order to set that up, he says, just because you know you can do something, Christian, eat food sacrificed to idols, watch R-rated movies, drink alcohol, whatever it is, just because you know you can do something does not mean you can or should do those things if there's another Christian with you that has a problem with those issues. So now Paul is going to say, let me apply that principle of the maturity that we have, the strong Christians have freedom. Let me apply this. Point two, strong, mature Christians know that there is only one God. We're going to apply that principle about a specific issue here. There's only one God and idols are nothing. Verse four here. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. So the Apostle Paul includes himself with the mature, strong Christians. He says, we mature, strong Christians know something. Strong Christians know that an idol is nothing. It's not a real false rival God. There's only one God. All right, so pause there. Christian, do you know that? All right, let's get our knowledge straight here with the Apostle Paul. Are you mature in your knowledge of idols? Let's say you're on a mission trip to Haiti. Okay. It's during Voodoo Festival time, and the pastor that you're with, you've been ministering, you and your team, and he says, hey, I know a great place for lunch, all right? And I want to take your whole team out. And he takes your whole team to the local Voodoo temple, all right? And they are having a little sacrifice there, and they've slain these bulls and whatnot, and they've had their little worship. And the pastor says, sit down. This is the tastiest meat you'll ever have, all right? Would you do that? Would you say, well, biblically I know, idols are nothing. What they're worshiping is nothing, all right? It's just chicken. It's not demon wings, all right? No problem. Other Christians, called weak Christians, are going to say, nope, demon drumsticks, not going near it, not going into the voodoo temple, all right? So that's what the Christians from Corinth are writing to the Apostle Paul. Is it demon chicken or is it Chick-fil-A? Paul, can you help us out here? We don't know. We're doing both things. We got people going both directions. Here, is it personal preference or, and do we have the freedom to eat food sacrificed to an idol and eat it in the idol's temple, or is it sin? Now, this is not an urn. There's no ashes here. It's actually a Haiti, the Coombs may know this. This is a Haitian rice bowl, all right? You put rice in there, put it on the table, scoop out your rice and eat it. All right, simple. Let's say I invited you over to my house and you're having dinner with us and we serve you rice in this and you're really, really enjoying this rice. This is great rice, all right? And you say, gosh, that is a beautifully ornate decorative bowl. All right, where did you get that? Did you get it in a Haiti airport store? I would say, no, I got it in Haiti, but I didn't get it at a store. It was actually a gift for me, which it was. All right, this bowl, rice bowl, was given to me by a voodoo witch doctor, and he was so pleased to give it to me. What happened was we were working. I had a team. We were doing person-to-person evangelism in a very strong, demonically held village. There were actually three voodoo temples in this one little village. All right, we prayer walked it for 3 days, and then we went in and we did person-to-person evangelism. We also built a well. Now, that village had no water. Kids were getting sick because of all the putrid water. We built a freshwater well, all right? The village was so happy, even the voodoo priest came out, and they were dancing and celebrating. And in appreciation for the fresh water for the village, the voodoo priest gave me this rice bowl. And he said, this is a very special rice bowl to me. I use it in the worship of Satan, all right? I'll cut the bull's head, pour the blood in, and then we have our little celebration, all right? Here you go. This is a very special bowl. Now, how do you feel about having rice at the Poston house, all right? Has the knowledge of this bowl now changed how you feel about that, all right? Now, to be honest with you, I had some problems with this bowl after I brought it home a few years ago, all right? We have it sitting out in our living room, all right? I'm having my morning devotions, kick back on the couch, and I'm looking at this bowl, praying, looking at the bowl. All of a sudden, I start to get spooked, and I'm thinking, have I willingly invited demons into my home with this bowl? I actually did an exorcism on this bowl, all right? So part of my duties, I'm going to expand my duties as a shepherding pastor. If anybody needs exorcisms, all right, over items, I'm your go-to guy. All right. Now we see in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul tells me, I saw this later. Much later, I saw, wait, an idol is nothing. A bowl is nothing. All right? Even if I brought this idol into my home as a souvenir, it's nothing. So here's the problem I saw. Where am I getting this fear of a bowl? All right? Horror movies. All right, that was my answer. I get more of my theology of demonology from contemporary horror movies, which I don't even like and I'll go to, but you're stuck with them in the trailers, right? When you're going to see a movie. That's where I was getting my theology of demons, not from the Bible. I had to reorient myself according to 1 Corinthians 8 here. So, Temecula Hills, if you're struggling with this issue, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, the question of demons inhabiting things that you own, food or anything else, all right, items used in pagan worship, all right, be biblically knowledgeable. Be spiritually strong and mature. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, an idol is nothing. There is only one true God. That's verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many idols, that means, not that they really exist, but that many religions call their idols gods. All right, just a fact. Verse 6, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. The teaching here, there is only one God. He's triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. no other God exists. Only one God. He's preeminent. He's sovereign. Jesus is supreme. He's incomparable. Everything else is below him, in subjection to him. All right? Whether it's an idol, whether it's a wooden bowl, whether it's a stone in Mecca, thousands of people may walk around this stone and worship at that stone. Doesn't mean the stone's anything. No. Mature Christians know this. Idols are nothing. All right? However, not all Christians are mature in their biblical knowledge. And Paul is going to call them weak Christians. Okay, so get your strong, get your weak. Paul has already talked about strong Christians having freedom. You've got freedom to do many, many things that are not opposed in the Bible. Now Paul is going to transition to the weak Christian who do not know these biblical truths, and they feel it's sin if they do them. All right? These are gray area issues. So point three, weak, immature Christians lack Bible knowledge and our freedom in Christ. Verse 7. However, there's our counterpoint. Not all possess this knowledge that there's only one God, idols are nothing. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as if. All right? It's not, but they eat it as if it's really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So again, this is a knowledge issue. Christian, do you know that what you eat has no spiritual effect on you? It does not matter if it's food sacrificed to Satan or if it's free range. Doesn't matter. Do you know that, Christian? All right? Very important point here. Big point. All right? We like free range here. All right? Shout out to Primal Pastures there. I am not endorsed by them. I don't know why I just said that. All right? Paul wants us to be spiritually strong in the knowledge. All food is clean. And give grace to others, right, to have the freedom. Go, hey, if you want to go eat at lunch at the Voodoo Temple, I give you the freedom to do that. I'm not going to do it. You have the freedom to do that. Okay, so how you think about something defiles you or it's pure. The apostle will say that there are gray areas of Christian living. The Bible doesn't directly speak to these issues. There's many of them, all right? Some are going to perceive these as sin. Others as, hey, I'm free to do them. The Bible doesn't, it gives me permission, doesn't restrict me. So, again, the issue is your Bible knowledge of these things. Strong Christians are ones who have freedom to do things that might be questionable to others, all right? Weaker Christians, they have over-scrupulous restrictions about what they can or cannot do, and they place that on themselves, all right? Even though the Bible doesn't, there are no biblical restrictions. However, spiritually weak Christians can even impose those restrictions on others, okay? That's what we're talking about, strong or weak. Some people cannot escape the idea that food sacrificed to demons or idols is demonic and it's sin. Their conscience is pricked. It's not right. It just doesn't feel right to them, all right? Some mature Christians in Corinth understood the truth. These idols are nothing. I can eat Buddhist brisket. All right? No problem. I can enjoy it. It's just meat. All right? Other weaker Christians, their heart hasn't caught up to their mind and truth, and they're born again, they're converted, didn't have anything to do about that, but their heart's still trapped by old wounds and thoughts. So it takes time for that transformation sometimes. That person's conscience is defiled if they do something they think is sin. Again, right or left issue, not a right or wrong. Personal preference, not a direct command of Scripture. Now, you and I don't struggle a lot, I'm assuming, with food sacrificed to idols, all right? But how about let's explore some other issues that Scripture kind of leaves open here to personal decision, but you may tend to dogmatize or legalize those. You can say, this is God's truth, where I stand, all right? And everybody needs to agree with me. So let's explore a few of these categories. Most of these you probably won't even have a problem with. Others you may think, oh, well, this is a time for me to just re-explore whether I'm making something a Bible truth that God actually gives me or a restriction that God gives me freedom to do. So our classic example, of course, is drinking alcohol, drinking a glass of red wine or beer with a ribeye. Do you have the maturity and the freedom to say to your buddy, hey, I'm going to have iced tea tonight. All right, you want to have that beer? Go ahead. All right. Now, of course, we're not talking about getting drunk. Ephesians 5, no drugs, no drunkenness. That's not at all part of what a Christian is all about. But a beer after cutting the lawn or wine with dinner, that scripturally is a preference. How about chewing tobacco? Is it a sin to chew tobacco or just a disgusting habit? You can guess where I land on that. All right. Clothing. This was an issue in several churches that I pastored. Slacks for women or dresses. How about bikinis versus one piece? Huge issue. All right. Is there a verse that you can find that says one or the other? No. All right. Where do you land on those things? Hair length. How short is too short for a lady where you think it might be a sin issue? All right. According to your conviction. Tattoos. Is it defiling your temple, your body, or artistic expression? All right. Birth control. I've counseled many Christians on this issue. Can a Christian use birth control? All right. Many that I've counseled say no. God is the giver of life. He alone gives life. All right. I leave the choice of children in my home up to God. All right. Others say, nope, not an issue with it. I can use it or not use it. How about kids' schooling? Do you give other Christians a choice between homeschool or public school? Or is there a critique or a judgment by you regarding your particular preference? All right. How about movies? Is it a sin to see an R-rated movie? All right. Some say it's okay to see R-rated movies long as it's R-rated for violence. If it's R-rated for sexuality, no way it's a sin. All right. Do you see how we nuance things like that? Does your conscience allow you to play or allow others to play BF4 or Call of Duty or other games that involve killing? All right. How about TV or no TV? Can a Christian have Showtime and HBO? All right. Game of Thrones. All right. If you found out somebody was watching Game of Thrones, you say, man, they are wicked sinners. All right. Or you're like, hey, let's watch it together. All right. You know, something like that. I don't know. Horror movies. All right. To me, there is no reason for any Christian or anybody to watch Saw 1, Saw 2, Saw 3, Saw 4, Saw 5, or Saw 6. All right. There's no reason. All right. I'm not going to watch it. All right. You invite me over to watch it? I'm saying no. I'm not doing it. All right. I don't want to. These demonically inspired sadistic horror movies. All right. I'm not into them. All right. However, I don't think it's a sin if you watch it. You're welcome to watch those things. I give you the freedom. How about dancing? Now, we used to hold a lot of dances at our church, and I had many church members who said, nope, it's wrong to dance. Not going to do it. Now, I agree. Some guys should not dance. All right? We can all agree with that. All right? It's not a pleasant sight. However, do you have the biblical freedom to dance or not dance and allow others their thing? How about the tooth fairy? Is the tooth fairy lying to your kids, or is it inventive imagination? All right. How about going to Pechanga, gambling? What if you saw a church leader at Pechanga on the slots? All right. Would your faith stumble? All right. Or would you consider that person in sin? Or would you say, bless him, he's having a great time Friday night? All right. Political parties. Do all evangelicals have to be Republicans, all right? Do you allow another Christian to be a Christian and a Democrat? All right. Caffeine. Can you drink a Monster or a Red Bull? Now, this is a big issue. Dallas Seminary, 1950s it was started. They said caffeine was a sin. You could not have Coca-Cola or coffee or anything because it so radically altered your temple. Your body. I don't know how those guys got through seminary without caffeine. All right. Hallelujah. They changed the rule by the time I got there. All right. Can I go to McDonald's as a Christian, or is it only In-N-Out and Chick-fil-A? All right. I was going to put in Albertsons or Trader Joe's because at my other church, it was like, you go to Albertsons? Not to Trader Joe's? What? All right. Music. Do Christians only listen to Air One? All right. Can you listen and give others the freedom to listen to hardcore, emo punk, or secular music? All right, what do you think of Christians who are, they get in their car after church, crank up the heavy metal, hardcore, all right, and blasting out of here? What do you think? Can a Christian businessman be part of the Shriners or the Freemasons? Now, I had a guy in my other church who came to me with this issue, and he said, Pastor Craig, am I in sin? I'm part of the Freemasons. Am I in sin? I said, brother, I have no idea what the Freemasons do. So what do you do? And then we'll evaluate it. All right. He said, we'd eat a meal at the lodge and then go to a cemetery. We'd wear these weird shirts. We'd chant some strange things. And then we'd go back to the lodge and play cards. I said, well, it doesn't sound too bad to me. I don't know. So I said, well, try it out a little while longer and pray about it. So he actually gave it up. He said, there's nothing, it wasn't sin for him. It was just waste of time, actually, is what he said. All right, body piercings. Is it permissible for a Christian to get body piercings? Or is it sin? What if a church family member said, hey, youth, come over to my house. We're doing a Harry Potter movie marathon. All right, would you consider that? That's harmless. Or you are leading our children toward the occult, all right, and to witchcraft and sorcery. How about yoga? All right. Now, I did a yoga class. All right. My esteem. I already told you I listened to Taylor Swift. All right. Now, I've done yoga. With my daughter, though. One of my daughters wanted to do acro yoga. It was very athletic. All right. We did that together. I had a lot of church members. I just didn't tell them I was going to yoga. You know what? A lot of people see yoga's participating in transcendental meditation. All right. To us, my daughter and I, hey, we were just getting some exercise and doing a father-daughter thing. So that's what it was for us. Do you have the freedom to let other Christians do that? So, that's enough there. I've got more, but we'll stop there. 1 Corinthians 8, food sacrificed to idols. That's a good text for us, isn't it? We need to know that we have great freedoms as Christians to do things that the Bible does not restrict. All right? This morning, I had the thought where God tells Adam and Eve, all the trees in the garden you are free to eat of. Right? There's a restriction on this one, but just think about how much freedom God gives us. All right? Now Paul is going to give us the bottom line here on these gray area issues. Paul spoke to the strong Christians. We have many freedoms that we can engage in. Then Paul addressed the spiritually weak Christians who limit what they can do because they wrongly consider something sin that the Bible does not call sin. Now Paul's going back to the strong Christian here as he ends. And he's going to speak again to strong Christians about restricting our freedom when necessary. So point four, our last point, spiritually mature Christians restrict their freedom when necessary so as not to make the weaker Christian stumble in sin. Verse 8, food will not commend you to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat. This is food sacrificed to an idol, to a demon. We're no better, worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat. Food, spiritually neutral to God. Do you know that? Food is spiritually neutral to God. Acts 10, remember, God told Peter, kill and eat. All foods were made ceremonially clean to God. Jesus himself taught on this issue. Food goes into your mouth, your belly, out into the toilet. It never touches your heart. It never changes you spiritually. Food is spiritually neutral. So Paul says, it doesn't matter, Christian, if you do not eat or if you do eat, whether it's food sacrificed to Satan or not, all right? Whether it's a voodoo rice bowl or not, doesn't matter. Mature Christians know this. God does not care about what you eat, however. Here's what God cares about. Verse 9. That you mature Christians not make your weak Christian brother or sister stumble into sin against their conscience. Verse 9. But take care that this right of yours, this freedom to do things that you know are not biblically restricted, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have the biblical knowledge, the freedom, eating at an idol's temple. Do you see it there? We could say eating, you know, in Thailand, we'll go visit Kristen. Hey, Kristen may want to take us out to the Buddhist temple and have lunch, all right? Or if we're in Haiti,
We might go to a voodoo temple.
If somebody sees you eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to the idols? There's the danger. So beware. Your biblical knowledge, your biblical strength and freedom can harm somebody. The person with freedom to do certain things without violating our conscience must not do those things if it'll make a weaker Christian stumble. All right, stumbling here means that a weak person, spiritually weak person, does the act. They engage in that act that he or she feels in their conscience is sin. But they do it somehow, for some reason, they feel encouraged by you to do it. You've encouraged them by your example or by your urging them to do that. And now that weak person just says, I have just sinned against God because I did something I knew was a sin. Even though the Bible doesn't say. So in your freedom, don't try and force the weak in faith to do what you're doing. If they are convinced, they should not. Don't be pushing someone towards violating their conscience. So if you invite a family over for dinner and they're teetotalers for Jesus, don't put the wine glasses out and say Chardonnay or Merlot. All right? That's causing them to do something that's a violation of their conscience. All right? That you're engaging, you're asking them to do that. In that sense, you're leading them to sin against their conscience. All right, teens. All right, to the person who has a spiritually weak conscience about the occult, about witchcraft, sorcery, those kind of things, don't say, man, The Conjuring 2, so much better than the original. You got to go see it with me. All right? Don't do those things. That causes that person to engage in something that they think is sin. So the point, to the one who holds a certain conviction not to do something, you make them stumble into sin if you encourage them to act on the thing that they think is sin. When you do that, Paul's going to end here, there's two things that happen when you make somebody stumble. One, verse 11. And so by your knowledge, by your strength, by your biblical truth that you know, the freedom that you have, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. You have harmed. It's not a salvation issue, it's a sanctification issue. You have harmed this weak brother's sanctification. You've destroyed. Destroyed is also translated made useless. All right? Thinking that that person has sinned by doing that thing stalls their spiritual life. All right? So don't do that. Point two, what happens when you make somebody stumble in sin? When you make a weak Christian stumble into sin, you, strong Christian, have actually sinned against Jesus Christ himself. Wow, we don't want to do that. Verse 12, thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now you're in sin. And we close with verse 13 here, Paul's application. Therefore, summary verse, if food, in this context, we could say if alcohol, if watching R-rated movies, if gambling, if tattoos, if the spectrum's open there, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. If my drinking alcohol will make my weaker brother or sister stumble and drink alcohol against their conscience, brother, I am never going to have a drink again. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to give up my freedoms because you and the glory of God are more important than me and having my way. Summary here. Be strong, Christian. This is what Paul wants us to know. Be like the Apostle Paul. Be strong. Know your Bible and all the wonderful freedoms that you have to enjoy things in this life. But balance that freedom by love of others. Be like Jesus. Build others up. Don't tear them down. You restrict your freedom when you're around weaker Christians. Let the love of God and the love of your fellow Christian guide your life. Amen? Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Lord, thank you for the teaching, Lord. We want to be spiritually mature.